Absolutely 100%. How many of you would say that? Pretty much most of you, if not all. So the question becomes, how do we know that? How do you know that? How do I know that? There's lots of different ways. I'm going to share, I think this is something that the Holy Spirit continues to speak and put in my heart. We're mainly going to be looking at Psalm 84, which, if I had a title for the message, would be A Lifestyle of Praise and Worship. One more fun or interesting story, I guess I will share here before I get into that. Back in 2016, it was actually May 16th of 2016. Some of you may know this friend of mine. He's a dear friend of mine. He's like a brother to me. His name is Ben Miller. He lives in Wisconsin. But he had flown to Long Beach, California to buy a new car that he was going to drive back to Wisconsin. And I love maps. I think most, maybe my generation older here, some of you might like maps. The younger generation, you guys usually tend to look at your phones. I actually have, Gideon knows this, my cell phone, I refuse to get a smartphone. I have a flip phone. And I don't even have it with me. It's out in the car somewhere. So I have a flip phone. But anyway, I was looking at this map. I was asking Ben where he was. He was somewhere in Utah. By then he said, I'm going to just pull over here and spend the night and sleep. I said, okay. I said, what town are you in? He looked it up and he said, oh, I'm in this town. I found it on the map and it was in an atlas I had. It was about yay big. And put it down. So I went to bed. This was about 9 o'clock at night and I lived in Libby at the time. And I say, this is May 16th. Some of you have been to my house when I lived in Libby and know that it was a small home. It wasn't a big one. I woke up at 2:02 a.m. the next morning, May 17th. Now, usually when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's because I have to go potty. That's just the sad reality. It's usually because I have to go to the bathroom. But I didn't, and I'm laying there wide awake, lying in bed. Okay, maybe do I need to pray about something, Holy Spirit? Do I need to? So I prayed. I didn't feel anything. I just prayed a little bit and then nothing. So laying there. And of course, you know, at night, if you've ever been up at night, you tend to, the time seems to go by really, really slow. So now I looked at the clock. I had a little alarm clock next to my bed and I hit the blue light on it so that it would I could see what time it was. It was now 2:12 a.m. Now, in those days, I lived by myself in Libby. Had nobody living with me, and I had my house to myself. So my home was built above a garage, and the front door was in the garage, and there was, when you came in through this door where the garage was, you went to the left up the stairs and then up to my house. So it's 2:12 a.m. All of a sudden, I hear the front door of my house open, and I hear it close. And I hear somebody start walking up the steps. I'm in my bedroom, and my door didn't shut without shutting it all the way. It only shut probably about that wide. It would stay open. My heart starts pounding. I'm terrified. There's somebody in my house. There's a burglar in my house. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Is what I'm thinking. And I had at that time, those of you that have been there, I had a glass, a circular dining room table, which was really beautiful. It was a $3,000 dining room table that was given to me. And it was cast iron were the chairs, and so it was very, very heavy. So I hear these footsteps come up the stairs, and I hear the footsteps go across the floor. My floor creaked. And then I hear the chair being pulled on the carpet and the floor. And I had on that table, I always used to keep this Bible and letters and bills and things like that just stacked neatly right next to it there. All of a sudden I hear kind of like, you know, rustling of papers. And I'm thinking, panicking in my room because it's where I am in my room to where the dining room table is about from me to where you're sitting right here. And I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? There's a burglar in my house. I look and there's an angel standing at the foot of my bed. I had two twin beds in that room, like I do now in my house in Sandpoint. There's an angel standing at the foot of my bed by my left foot. And it catches me off guard. I'm like, whoa. Now, for those of you who've never seen angels or whatnot, the ones I've seen, this it looked about the same. I mean, they were kind of brightish. This one was, I guess, maybe about 7'5" or so. But anyway, he was standing there, and it's not about the angels, but this angel was standing there. He was holding a pole like this, but he was looking right at me. So now I'm like going from being terrified to what is going on here in my room. And then I realize there's another angel standing by my right foot, holding a pole and looking at me as well, too. I'm like, this is really weird. So my bed was up against a wall in my house there. The angel that's standing here is sort of partially in the wall and partially out. So I went like this. I'm laying there, you know, on my bed, and I kind of look like that, and there's one standing right here by my left shoulder, holding a pole as well and looking right at me. Okay, this is just weird. So what do you think I did the fourth time? I went like this, and lo and behold, there's another one holding a pole, standing in this corner, kind of in the wall, but out. And there, okay, so it's two something in the morning. It's dark. There was no full moon that night or anything. It was pretty dark. And I'm like wondering, why are these angels looking at me like this? And they were emitting just enough light to light up the room. And so it was really strange. Usually when I sleep at night, I wear like a white t-shirt like this and brown sweats. Or not brown, sorry, gray sweats. And for some reason, as I'm laying in my bed, I've had one out-of-body experience, and that happened a long time ago in 2008. And an out-of-body experience is when, if you had one of those, if you could see, you would see yourself as your spirit, and you know your flesh and your spirit. Right now, we're one. But when we pass away, our body is left here, and you know our spirit, we get to go to be with the Lord. So if you have an out-of-body experience, you could see. And I did back in 2008. I saw my body in the bed when I was leaving the room. And that was another story as to what happened then, so I'm not going to go into that. But so this one time, I lift up the sheets. There's just enough light. I don't know why I did this, but I looked, and I'm in white. I'm in solid white. Like, I didn't put that on. And I looked at my arms, and I had long sleeve white on, and my hands, I had white gloves on. I didn't put those on. And then I went like this on my head, and my hands stopped right here. And like, you know, you've seen pictures of spacemen or whatnot, and they have a helmet, you know, on so that they can breathe. And apparently I had one of those on. Anyway, all of a sudden the sheets fall off of me, and I realize I'm on a stretcher. And I'm like, what am I doing? This is levitation. This is evil. This isn't biblical. This isn't right. And I'm starting in my mind to rebuke demonic spirits and whatnot. And I look over the edge of the stretcher and I look, but my body's not in the bed. I'm not having an out-of-body experience. And the next thing I know, I'm looking at, there's a log, because my home was a log home, right there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how am I? Whoosh, straight through the ceiling. I go up into space. I see my house disappear below me and the whole Libby community disappear. And apparently I was strapped in on this stretcher. And I don't know where I went. We're flying through space, these four angels carrying me on this stretcher. And I don't know where we went, but all I know is when we came to wherever we came to, they lowered me back down on this, it was like a operating table type thing. And the Lord, I recognize, here comes Jesus walking towards me. He was about, I don't know, I don't want to make this up. I think it was like maybe 7'8", 7'9". He comes walking, he's in a long white robe. He comes walking and he's smiling at me. And he comes, the angels step back. He comes and unstraps these straps that are holding me on this stretcher. And I'm feeling total peace. And I came, slid my body over and had my legs dangling over the edge of this table. And the Lord steps back like this, and he goes just like that. So I go up to him, and he embraces me. My head came up to like right about here on him. And so then he walks me over to this like a picnic bench, and he had me on this side here as we're walking, and we're at this chair here, and I don't know where we were. I don't know if it was heaven or not. But it was funny because we were looking out in space and we could see the Earth. It was way down like out there somewhere. And it was this little circular ball like that. And the Lord is just telling me things that I actually cannot repeat here, which are just wonderful. I couldn't even express them, what it was. Anyway, it goes on. I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible to get into the word, but this ties into the message. He goes like this with his right hand. He goes like that. And all of a sudden, I don't know if we zoomed in to the Earth or the Earth zoomed closer to us, but all of a sudden, it got like a lot closer. And then he did that again, and now it's even closer still, and now I can see the Atlantic Ocean, you can see South America, you can see Florida, the eastern U.S., Great Britain, Europe, the Mediterranean Sea, Africa. And then he goes like this again, and now we're like looking, if you have seen a map like of the United States, when you look at it, the states are drawn in there, the boundaries. But you know, if you're in real life, if you're in an airplane or something, there, those boundaries aren't there. You can't see the lines. But what I can see on the United States, the eastern U.S. is all in sunlight, because again, this is May. And there's a shadow across Canada from near Alaska down like that in a northwest to southeast fashion. And you could see like where Salt Lake City was, Seattle, Portland, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, all the cities because all the lights are on. And then again, the Lord goes like this. We zoom way in and there's a car driving on some road. I don't know where it was, but based on the city lights and whatnot, where Reno, Nevada is in Las Vegas and Salt Lake City, it looked like it was somewhere between Salt Lake and Las Vegas. We zoom in even closer and lo and behold, there's this red Chrysler 300 with a black hood and a black roof and lights on, driving on this mountain road going over a pass in Utah somewhere. Zoom in even closer still, and then we see this sign that in white letters, with white sign, sorry, with blue lettering that says, "Welcome to Colorado." And then the Lord goes like this with his index finger and his thumb, and now we're inside this car. It's my friend Ben driving. And I don't remember what he was singing at the time, but I always say like, he was singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I don't know if it was that or not, but anyway, so doing this. So the Lord has not said anything to me. I'm sitting here next to him, and I remember looking at him like this, like, what's this all about? Anyway, he goes like this with his hand, and all of a sudden, zoom, we're out of the car. We're back up on this bench here. He walks me back to the stretcher. The four angels are sitting there or standing there waiting, and they're smiling. So I sit back down. The Lord stands there, hands me my helmet. I put it back on. He fastens it on me, gives me a hug. I get back, lay on this thing. The angels strap me back in, and off we go. Back to, I don't know where we're going, but I realize that we're back to the community. Because I can see my house now all of a sudden as I come back through space, saw the Milky Way, saw all these crazy galaxies that you may have seen in books and movies. And it's true, it's real. But I see my house and I'm like, how am I going to get back through into the house? And then it occurs to me, just as I'm, you know, maybe 10 feet above the house, well, they got me out of it, surely they'll just get me right back through it. So back down we go, in the bed. The angels look at me and then they disappear. Now I'm laying there and I'm very confused. So I put the little blue light on my alarm clock. It was 4:31 a.m. I thought, what did I eat last night for dinner? Did I eat something really bad? Or that was a weird dream or something like that. And then all of a sudden I start panicking. There's a burglar in my room. I'd forgotten. There's somebody in my house. So I'm thinking in my mind, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I thought, okay, good. I'll scare him. I'll scare them out. How am I going to scare them? I'll make a loud noise. So I banged on my wall three times really hard with my fist and went bang, bang, bang. I heard these footsteps get up. I heard them walk across the floor. I heard them go down the stairs. I heard the front door open, and I heard it close. At that moment, I said about this loud, I said, Lord, who was just in my house? No, I didn't hear anything audibly or whatnot, so nothing. So went back to bed, woke up then at 6 a.m. to get ready to go to work. I thought, I had some weird dreams last night. Come out of my bedroom door and get about this close, and my dining room table was about right where you are. I get this close and I stop. My Bible is open. My bills and my letters are scattered all over the table. I said, okay, Lord, who was in my house last night? And a still small voice about this loud said, who do you think was in your house last night? And I literally went like this. I said, I don't know, Lord, who was in my house last night. And the still small voice then says, I was in your house last night. And so I yelled. I said, what? You were in my house? Why didn't you tell me? And the still small voice, which was the voice of the Holy Spirit, said, it wasn't anyone physically in the room, but if you were in the room, in my house, you would have heard this whole conversation because it was all audible. The Holy Spirit said, well, you didn't invite me in. And I literally went like this as I'm having this conversation in my living room. I went, since when do I need to invite you into my house, Lord? You know, kind of like disgusted. I mean, all of us would be kind of, the Lord visited us and he said that to us. You'd kind of be like probably the same thing. Like, what do you mean? You didn't invite me in. Of course you're welcome anytime. So I'll leave out a little bit here, fast forward a bit. In those days in the store in Libby, some of you know that I used to work in that store, and I would go in the morning at 7:30 and then come home at 9, and then I'd come back in at 11. So between 9 and 11, I was at home. So I decided to call my friend Ben. Remember, I told you he was driving, and I talked to him the night before. I'm still in a bit of disbelief about what happened in my house, saying, did I dream this whole thing? So I call up Ben, and he goes, hey, good morning, bro, how are you? And I said, hey, Benny, how are you? Where are you? And he goes, bro, I saw the most beautiful sunrise this morning in Colorado going over. He goes, I wish you were in the car with me or one of you could have seen it. I said, hey, Benny, I got a question for you. He goes, okay, what? I said, are you driving a red Chrysler 300 with a black hood and a black roof? And did you cross the Colorado state line at about 3:30 this morning? And were you singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? That's what I heard, nothing. I said, Benny, yeah? Did you, are you, am I what? Are you driving a red Chrysler 300 with a black hood and a black roof? And did you cross the Colorado state line at 3:30 this morning? And were you singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Nothing still. I go, Benny, yeah, bro, what? I go, did you? He goes, you've been having daddy time, haven't you? I said, answer the question. I was mad. He goes, what question? I said, Benny, are you driving a red Chrysler 300 with a black hood and a black roof? And did you cross the Colorado state line at 3:30 this morning? And were you singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? And he finally said, how did you know that? I said, because I saw you. A week later, he came out to Libby from Wisconsin in that car. I just about died when I saw him driving up the center lane. I cried and bawled my eyes out. I literally had the Lord in my home. The lesson on that story was, the reason I didn't get to sit down with Jesus face to face in my own house, but I did obviously in wherever I was I was afraid. And I didn't invite him in. I did not know who he was, and I did not know who I was in him. Identity is very important. If you call yourself a Christian, or I prefer to use the term a son or a daughter of the King, and you are, some things should line up. And one of the things I'm going to talk about that the Lord has really put on my heart is on this lifestyle, living a lifestyle of praise and worship. So before I get into the main part of the message here, Psalm 84 is where we will be going, but 1 John chapter 1, we've all heard this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's an amazing piece right there alone. Walking in the light. Usually when I speak and when I've been asked to speak at different places or whatnot, those of you that know me fairly well know that I'm all about the Father's heart. But I've been criticized in the past, and perhaps rightly so, that I focus too much on the love side and the compassion and kind side of the Father. But there's more as well. There is the discipline side. And that is the discipline side there too. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. But that's not what this topic is about today. I bring that up to go now into one of my favorite pieces of scripture, which is Psalm 84. So if you want to or you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Psalm 84 here. But walking in the light is critical. Being transparent, being open, being honest with the Lord first and foremost, but also with one another. Those that say they have a great relationship this way, vertically, with the Lord, but have bad or broken relationships this way, doesn't work that way. These two form a cross. If this relationship is out of alignment, these relationships will be out of alignment and out of order. You can't have, if you're a child of God, good relationships this way, but have a very poor relationship this way. It won't work. But if this relationship is in alignment, and I learned this over the years for myself, I had a history before the Lord over years with the help of great godly counsel and fathers and mothers in the faith. Gideon being one of them has helped me personally a lot. He will never admit to that, but that is true. It's important that we walk with fathers and mothers in the faith, especially us younger generation. Because if they love you, and I believe they really do, they will want to walk with you. They won't be telling you, do this, do that, blah, 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 or being harsh. If they have to be harsh, they will. But they're on the same journey as you are. But if you have this relationship healthy and right, then this relationship and these relationships will be healthy as well too. And if you want to look up a reference for that scripturally, you can. That would be in Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. And maybe we'll look at that later. But Psalm 84, the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here on this or anything like that, but I do know that in most of my friends, brothers, and sisters in relationships, the biggest war going on, and it does talk about this in Scripture as well too, is with our flesh. And Paul writes about too that in the New Testament that the spirit is at war with the flesh is at war with the spirit. They are continuously, he says, at enmity or at battle with each other. And that is true. But we don't want to focus always on what's wrong. Do any of you ever get tired of just hearing people, or in general, whether it be even Christians, this happens too. People that are just negative, all they do is talk about what's wrong. You know, this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you know. It gets really discouraging. I've been guilty of that. Ask Josh or Jamin or Gideon. They know I've been guilty of that. And I'm operating out of my flesh when all I'm focusing on is what's wrong. But this right here, verse 2 says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You can get to a place where even your flesh will cry out for the living God. It can happen. It doesn't happen very often, but it can. And the encouragement to any of you that are that may or may not be struggling, because I don't want to know right at this time details, but if you have this battle with your flesh, the hope here is that you can get to the place where your flesh will be submitted to the Spirit, to Jesus. It's going to be painful to get there, but you can get there. And you must crucify the old man. The flesh must be crucified. Back to verse 1 really quick here. The tabernacle. The tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. There are four tabernacles in Scripture that are mentioned. Anyone know what all four of them are? Tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, Solomon's temple, and a rebuilt temple of Solomon. Only one of those, however, is applicable to the New Testament. And that is the tabernacle of David. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 15 about the tabernacle of David. Does anyone know what went on in the tabernacle of David or what its purpose was in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament? Ben. Yes. Yes. When David threw up, literally, there was a temple when David was king, when David was king of Israel. They found the Ark of the Covenant, as Ben just mentioned, and they moved that. The Ark represented God's presence. What was different about it, not the Ark, but the Tabernacle of David, there was only one thing that went on in the Tabernacle of David. Now, in the temple is where they would meet, fellowship, have teaching, and all of the other events that went on in Old Testament times. In the Tabernacle of David, though, there was one or two things, actually, technically, that went on there. And it was praise and worship of the Lord. That's all they did. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You can read in the scriptures, too, about the number of people that it took to man this and to have it going. They did two-hour shifts, two-hour sets. The priests and the musicians and singers and whatnot opposite each other. They did what's called antiphonal singing and declaring. They only had the Old Testament at that time then, too. But that was David's focal point. And if you remember, he wanted to build the temple. And the Lord said, no, but your son will. And Solomon built it. But it wasn't the tabernacle. The tabernacle of David was literally a tent that was thrown up. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. It was open on four sides. And the people went in there and all they did was worship and praise God. That's all they did. There was no teaching. There was no fellowship per se or anything else like that. It was one purpose and one purpose only. And that was vertical ministry to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. they will still be praising you. Okay, this verse here, verse 3 and 4, or 3 specifically, does it seem a little bit weird to any of you here, or is it just me when I read that? I mean, he talks about how lovely, how awesome is your tabernacle, Lord. You know, my heart and my flesh cry out for you. Birds come in, they lay nests, they have children, they lay eggs. You know, oh God, you're wonderful. It's just, wait a minute. What's up with the birds? Why are the birds in the middle of this psalm? There's birds mentioned here. I mean, I'm not the only one, surely, that thinks that's a little bit weird, right? I mean, it's kind of funny that it's in there. So in asking the Holy Spirit, well, why? Why the birds? What's up with the birds, Lord? Why are the birds thrown in there? And what I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say is, everything in the presence of the Lord is productive and produces life. Whether that's the real reason that's in there, I don't know, but that is what was Holy Spirit spoke to me. Everything in the presence of the Lord is productive and produces life. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. In Psalm 8, verse 2, the psalmist talks about something very similar here. If anybody has that or wants to turn to it, someone want to yell out or look really quick at what Psalm 8, verse 2 says? Go for it. Yeah. Out of the mouth of babes, and the New King James, it says, mine says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Jesus quoted that scripture in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. But when he quoted that scripture, he misquoted it. Look it up. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. That's in the New King James Version. Matthew 21, 15, Jesus said, have you never heard, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? If you look up in Hebrew, the word praise and the word strength are exactly the same. If you want to live in a place of authority or, and when I say authority, please don't, I'm not talking about being prideful or anything else, but in a place of authority in the kingdom of heaven, you must walk in a lifestyle of praise. And let me back up here for a minute. Praise and worship are not the same thing. They're two different things, and they have two different purposes. Praise is literally moving into who God is. It's not simply thanking Him for what He's done. But praise is literally coming in, moving into Him, moving with Him, being one with Him. In Christ, thank God, we can be there and we can do that. Worship, on the other hand, is more of a reverent bowing down, casting everything before Him, and allowing and exalting Him as Lord over your life. They do two different purposes. Praise is more an active moving forward. Worship is more of the stop and be refilled, be replenished, and acknowledging Him. One of the things I really don't like in my years of growing up and being a believer, and I won't mention this church by name. I went over to a church in Sandpoint not too long ago, and it was wonderful. The message was wonderful. The teaching was great. The worship part was, well, for me, it wasn't really worship. What it was they had their list of songs. They sang every single one of those songs to perfection. The worship team was excellent. They didn't miss a beat. They didn't miss a tune. Everything was perfect. But for me, I didn't sense the presence of God. You know what it felt like? A performance. There was no moving of the Holy Spirit. Nothing against that worship team. But they were so focused on making sure the worship team, make sure you got to play that note right, you got to sing that right, you got to do all of that. But no movement of the Spirit of God. They did every song, ended it perfectly there, went on to the next song, started that, next song, bang, bang, bang. That was a list of songs. I'm not saying that there's no place for that. There is. But if the motivation is strictly to sound good, to look good, that's not what the Lord is after. The other thing too, like I personally don't like listening to Christian worship or praise on the radio. For me personally, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying for me, I don't like to listen to that. I love listening to teaching and things like that. But worship and praise, because most so-called Christian worship and praise songs nowadays in the world out there are not worship and praise at all of the Lord. They follow a pattern of usually talking about how terrible of a person I am and how terrible of a person I was, and then God came and did this, this, and this to me, and now I thank you, Lord, for all that. And you know what? The focus is not on him, it's on me. Most Christian contemporary songs, I'm sorry to say, are focused on you, not on him. They're focused on me, not on him. That's not worship, that's not praise. It has a place in the body of Christ, but not in a time of worship and praise. When you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, which has the best recordings we have of what goes on in heaven, guess what? The focus is not on the 24 elders or the four living creatures or the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000 people. It's on the jasper sardius emerald rainbow God who you can't even describe because he's so glorious and magnificent. That's where the focus is, and that's where the focus of us as believers when we want to enter into praise and worship, and if we want to see the Holy Spirit move where it needs to be, is focused on him, not on us. I don't really care, honestly, about, neither does God, how terrible of a sinner you once were. That's not who you are now. You are now a child of God. You are a son of God or a daughter of God. And what's in the past is in the past. We can learn from that. We can move forward from that. But that should not be our focus, of focusing on what a terrible person I am. And has anybody, raise your hand here, has any of you ever felt any time in your life, has anyone ever felt used? How'd you feel after that? Did you feel great? Like, oh, I got used, I feel awesome now. It was just, you were jumping for joy, like, praise the Lord, I was used today. No. If you're like me, you felt resentful, bitter, angry. The Lord is not the same as us in that regard, but I can't help but wonder how he feels when he hears these songs that are worship songs, and they're talking all about something other than him, and how terrible of a creation I am. Lord, you messed up, and you know, but then you decided to redeem me. I mean, really? That's our God. Everything he makes is good. Because he is good. And the last thing I'll say on this here, as we move on here, with worship and praise or music, I was asked by a dear friend of mine a while back, and I get asked this a lot. I know Josh at one point had asked me. He said, what kind of music do you like to listen to? For me personally, I only listen to praise and worship. That's all I will listen to. And I remember hearing when I lived in Lake Tahoe, the chief musician there had given a message, and it was on worship and praise and music in general. And what he said was regarded at the time, and I would say to this day, even what I'm about to say, it's open for discussion or debate, but this is my conviction, is very black and white. He said, music does one of two things. It either worships God or it worships the devil. There's no in-between, there's no gray area. With the exception of some instrumental music, in which case then you probably have to find out who wrote it and what was the spirit behind it, what was being written. And my conviction, music either worships God or it worships the devil. Who was Satan before he was Satan? Mentioned in Isaiah. Lucifer, right? Does anyone know what Lucifer's main position in heaven was? Yes. Yes. He was basically the chief musician in heaven. Why was Lucifer cast out of heaven? Exactly. Worship and praise belongs to one and only one, and that is the Lord. So when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, all this music that is out there now, what do you think it's really doing? Is it worshiping God? Maybe some of it is. But more than likely, it's probably worshiping the devil or even yourself. And if it's not directed at the Lord and towards him, it's idolatry, it is sin, as it is not uplifting to him. And the focus is now off-center and on something else. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Or, if you prefer, blessed is the man whose praise is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Baca means weeping. The sons of Korah that wrote this had a time in their life, and I think if we're all honest here, we've all had this. Times in their life, or a time in your life, or multiple times in your life, where things get really, really hard and difficult. Where life, if I may use the language, sucks. Sorry if that's not okay, but life gets very, very hard. I had an experience kind of like that, still not quite 48 hours ago, but side trail real quick. Less than 48 hours ago, I had to be resuscitated. I was unconscious. I was literally blue, not quite this blue, but blue. I've never seen my hands blue like that. I woke up to 5 paramedics in my room, my mom panicking, tubes all in me, and the heart shocker to resuscitate you next to my bed on the floor. Needless to say, my poor mother, she's 80, and she was nervous about me coming up here, and I said, Mom, I'm going to be fine, and I'll be good. But she wondered when I was going to be back tonight, and I care for my mom, and I do it with great joy. I love my mother dearly, and I love what I do for her. But that was not a good time. But I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life, multiple times in my life, where literally I am so discouraged that all I can do is weep and cry. And I'm literally like, I wish I had you here right now, Jesus, with me, or a brother, a friend to cry and hear my weeping, my moaning. David wrote lots of those in the Psalms. But here we see the child of God coming to a very difficult place in their life. A brokenness, complete brokenness, and not woundedness. Brokenness is not woundedness. Woundedness is when we choose to be hurt and get bitter and angry about it and blame others. Brokenness is from the Lord when we get broken because of conviction from him, and it turns our heart towards him. So there's a very good difference between woundedness and brokenness. A lot of believers sometimes get that mixed up. And don't go around looking for people saying, you're wounded or you're broke. Well, unless you know them personally, don't go and inflict further wounds or breaking on somebody like that. Make sure you know. But blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So the person is going then on their journey of praise, of worship to the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, or pilgrimage meaning traveling, moving along the journey. But as they pass through the valley of weeping, and earlier I had said, you know, I don't like just talking about how terrible things are or just being, you know, negative like that and whatnot. What does it say they did here? As they pass through the valley of weeping, the place of despair, what did they do with what they were given? They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, or they go from praise to praise. And each one appears before God in Zion. Whenever you see water in Scripture, and it happens a lot, rivers, streams, pools, whatever, you're dealing with a movement of the Holy Spirit. The Lord in the Old Testament said, I will make springs in the desert. I will make streams in the desert. I will give you rivers of living water and whatnot. You're dealing with a movement of the Holy Spirit. This psalmist, or these psalmists here, came into a place in their life of great difficulty, of brokenness, of pain, of agony, of suffering. And what they did, they went and poured out their heart in worship, and poured out their life to be one with God in praise, to take their place of suffering and discouragement and turned it back into an offering of praise and worship to the King. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how you can overcome any terrible thing that happens in your life. When David got caught with Bathsheba, with her first child with David, it says that the child grew sick, and David went, it says, into the temple and begged and pleaded and petitioned the Lord. But then the child passed away. And David's musicians and whatnot said, well, wait a minute, when the child was alive, you were begging and pleading with God. Now the child is dead, you're worshiping and praising God. What's with that? And I'm paraphrasing here. And David said, if you remember looking back at it, he said, while the child was still with me, I had hope that, you know, I could, you know, that he would be made well or whatnot. But now that he has passed away, he shall not return, but I shall go to him. And if anyone needs anything, a little thing here as well about children or babies or not human beings, yes, they are. Every child, no matter how old, is a human being. David had the revelation that child that was lost, even though it was conceived in sin and it was totally wrong, went to be with the Lord. And David knew the child was not going to return, but I will go to him and see him again. That's the example here of the Valley of Baca and making your place of suffering and pain into an offering back to the Lord. And each one appears before God in Zion. So all Zion is a place, is a geographical place in Israel. But literally, the tabernacle of David was built on Zion. All Zion is a rise in the earth right there. And that is where God's tabernacle was. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And the worshipers of God were there. Praise and worship has got to be the key focal point of every one of one in here's life. Not, it doesn't matter if you were called as a Levitical priest or not. Every believer, if you want to hear and see what the Lord is doing or talk with him, you must study the word. Everything must line up with the word of God. But even literally, just when I'm at work, I don't always have my Bible. I have my Bible with me, but it's in my closet at work, and I can whip it out if at some point. But if I'm in an aisle scanning product or whatnot, I don't have my Bible right here, you know. The word of God's... No. But I still am having conversation with him. I still hear what he has to say. So let's say Ben comes in, and in this case, I don't know Ben, let's say. If Ben came in, says hi to me, and I might say hi, maybe I hear from the Holy Spirit, give him a word of encouragement. You can do that if you're walking with him. If you are living in that place of praise and worship, you won't have to be praying and begging and asking God to speak to you. It will come naturally. Yes, you should still always set up a time of prayer to the Lord, a quiet time to commune. Jesus did that. We should do that. And I know the leadership here would encourage that and strongly encourage that. That is the way you won't get tossed by every wind of doctrine. You must know the word. Everything that you hear from the Lord, go back and check it with the written word, the logos. If you get a rhema word is when someone speaks like, let me clarify. I'm not prophesying right now, but let's say I got a word for you and the Lord said, you're going to fly to Africa tomorrow. Well, you better check that. Not go book your ticket, you know, and go book a flight right away. But check that with the leadership of your fellowship and even with the word of God. Is that really what? No, because if you don't, you might go and do that and then you might get killed in Africa or something like that and it wasn't even God's will. Because you must test everything with the written word, the logos word. All rhema words that you receive from people must be balanced and line up with the logos word. The word of God. Moving ahead here. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Okay. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Remember, wickedness, we looked at in 1 John. If you're walking in darkness and you're not walking in the light, or if you're living in darkness, it's not so much if you're in a place where you're not hearing from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord does become quiet to allow us to learn to listen or to test us or so that we can grow. But if you're living, whether it's in sin or in sin, whether it's public sin or private sin, it might not be, and I don't like hearing believers say, they say, well, the Lord's not speaking to me. It's not that he's not speaking to you. It's you've moved away from where he is. It's not his fault, it's yours. He is always speaking. Sometimes he's quieter, but he is always speaking to us. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The eagle is a very unique bird. I think we know that. We've all seen bald eagles. They do mate for life. But did you know this? If an eagle is chased by an enemy, flies in one direction. An eagle will fly straight towards the sun. Why? The sun will blind the enemy and offer protection for that eagle. If you are being harassed by your flesh, by demonic spirits, by the enemy himself, the devil himself. Here's a freebie for you guys, free of charge here today. Head straight for the Son of God. And the Son of God will blind and defeat your enemy that's chasing after you. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our God is not a God that is looking for you to make a mistake so that he can scold you. I grew up believing that God was distant, far, you couldn't have a relationship with him. And then when I did have a relationship with him, when I got that experience and encounter, I was told I had to do all these things. And a couple of you know about an example I've done before. I'm not going to do that today, Josh, so you will be spared that. What I'm here to say is that, okay, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus had said to his disciples, how can you say to me, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you've grown up with this image of Father God, not Son of God, Jesus, and not Holy Spirit, but of a Father God that is this, ready to swack you because you stepped out of line, you haven't encountered God. And whoever's representing him to you like that, in my opinion, is guilty of great sin. Because in my view, and this is my opinion, the greatest sin any one of us as believers can do is to misrepresent the Father. Don't get me wrong, there is discipline. I got spanked many times when I was younger. But my parents did tell me they did not enjoy it. And they always explained to me why. And any parent that's in here, I don't think any parent that's sitting in here takes great delight in disciplining their children. Oh, I just can't wait for my son or daughter to get home. I'm just going to whack them. No, I don't think so. I think the adults, you know, you don't. Just as the Father himself does not. But he does that because he loves us when it does happen. But really, if you're okay with Jesus and you're okay with Holy Spirit, but you're not okay with the Father or you're afraid of the Father, there's something wrong. I think I'm going to leave it at that with why. The hardest and in my opinion, the most grievous thing we as believers do to the Lord, and I'm sorry to say, usually do it deliberately. It's not unintentionally, it's deliberate. Is we intentionally turn our hearts away from the Lord because it's inconvenient. We don't feel like doing it. We don't want to do it. And I don't know if any of you ever do this. I was taught this earlier, many years ago. You make a list, and I've even heard preachers say this. Make a list of what you intend to do today. And you make a list, and make sure you put God at the top of that list. And then you know all your other stuff, because God is number one in your life. I'm actually going to tell you, this is my opinion, but I'm going to tell you this. That is a lie. That is not true. God is not interested in being number one in your life. He does not want you to make a list and go down that list. Because guess what? When you make a list, you check things off as you go. So if God is number one in your life, okay, well, I did my half hour of reading of the Bible. I'm done with that. Now I'm going to go to work. I'm going to hang out with this friend. I'm going to go, what happened to God? He got left. Oh, he's up. But he's number one in my life. You forgot him. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be in the very center of your life so that everything you do revolves around him. So if you've made lists and you made priorities like that, scrap it and make a priority of having Jesus Christ be the center of everything you do, everything that you are, and everything that you will become. And live that lifestyle of adoration, of praise, of worship. Every single one of you in here is a beloved son or daughter in whom your Father is well pleased. Jesus is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. But the rest of us are all beloved sons and daughters. Not one of you is a mistake. Not one of you has done things that are so terrible that you can't go to your parents or can't go to the Father or can't tell anyone about. If you're hearing that, you're hearing a lie or believing a lie of the enemy or of your flesh. Take your place of weeping, of discouragement, of grieving. And if you have someone that you know maybe that is going through a difficult time or whatnot, please don't go up to them and say, well, brother, suffering lasts through the night, but joy comes in the morning. No, they're going to hit you. They're going to want to hit you. Grieve with them, because the Lord grieves with us as well. But listen, and at the right timing, as the Spirit leads, turn that back into an offering of praise and worship to the Lord. I'm going to leave it at that. I don't know if anyone maybe has any questions or what, Gideon, if you think we should just shut it down or if I'm open. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Not that I remember. I mean, it was definitely open, but I don't remember it being specifically something. I actually think it was, but I don't remember. My Bible is one of those that's written all over it, and it's highlighted all over the place, but I was just shocked. The thing, I ended up shutting it because it was wide open.
Will you be around for a while if they want to talk to you?
Yeah.
You'll be here for the, you could stay all evening, have dinner with us if you like.
I will see how long I can do that with my mom. I know that she's nervous still as much as I will care for her, but yes.
What I might do is just open it up for a little bit. If you're done, I might come up and we have someone that's going to share a testimony, and then maybe we're going to open it up for a little bit in case if the Spirit moved and somebody else wants to share, we're going to give a little bit of time for that. So thank you, Simon. That was a good word from God. I am very blessed that you came. And he didn't actually say, but he actually had a dream. Before he was invited to come here, he had a dream that he came over here and shared.